Hi, everyone, and welcome to God Size Stories. This is your host, Patricia Holbrook, and today we are sharing part two of my interview with best-selling author and world-renowned Bible prophecy expert, Jeff Finley. If you did not listen to last week's podcast, do not miss it. We talked about his latest book, God's Grand Finale, where he reveals 13 attributes of God found in the book of Revelations. It's a great conversation. But today, in the second part of our interview, we delve into the fascinating topics and questions that many believers have about the prophecies in the book of Revelation, Daniel, and other prophetic passages about the end times. We talked about the three views concerning the rapture of the church, signs of its imminence, and the Antichrist. And let me tell you, I have studied Revelations and I learned so much, so many things that I had no idea about the Antichrist. You do not want to miss this. We also talked about the tribulation period, and we explored questions such as, should we take the judgments described in Revelations literally, or were they written in figurative language? Will believers see the rising of the Antichrist before the rapture occurs? It is a conversation filled with incredibly rich information, but most of all, Jeff reminds us how understanding these concepts should not bring fear, but rather bring hope and assurance to believers today. He encourages us to stay watchful and prepared for the returning of Christ. Well, don't forget to subscribe to my show so that you don't miss any episodes. Now grab your headphones and get ready for another episode of God-Sized Stories. Hello, everyone. I have introduced already Jeff last week. If you have not listened to the podcast from last week, don't forget to click and listen to that first. Jeff McKinley is the best-selling author of 40 books, and his former pastor, and his ministry focus is really trying to get people to be captivated by God's truth through his writing. It's spread throughout his books and career. Well-known best-selling author, has been in major networks. So he is a strong voice in Bible prophecy, and his book, which we talked about last week, God's Grand Finale, Wrath, Grace, and Glory to Earth's Last Day. So don't forget to listen and to read my column for the Atlanta Journal. Last week's show has all the notes about the book, and they will be on this week's show notes as well. But today he has graciously accepted to stay a little longer with me so we could talk a little bit more about some of the questions that people have about the end times. Are we living in the end times? Is the rapture about to happen? Different things that I want to hear from this expert in Bible prophecy. Well, welcome to the show again, Jeff.
Thank you, Patricia. Good to be with you again.
Yes. Well, let's jump right in. I think a question in everybody's mind, are we living at the brink of the rapture? And if so, what do you think indicates that?
That's a great question. I think it's a very important question to ask. And a lot of people are asking that question today. In fact, 41% of Americans, according to Pew Research, believe we are living in the end times. Among evangelicals, it's about 77% who believe that. The real question is, what does the Bible say, and what can we observe around us that validates that? Back in 1 John 2:18, John said, "Little children, it is the last hour." And so John wrote that back around 60 AD. So John believed that we are living in the last days, even beginning in the first century. So if that's true, if it was the last hour in the first century, where are we today and how can we know that? I think the key thing to understand about Bible prophecy and about the book of Revelation, about the rapture, is that there are indicators that let us know that we are living in the last days. In other words, there are certain prophetic signs, there are certain prophetic emergings that are happening in the world today that give us a clue as to kind of where we are on God's prophetic timeline. The biggest sign of all is, of course, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. The book of Revelation, the book of Daniel that talks about the end times, those events cannot take place unless there is a nation Israel. Well, if you think about it, from 70 AD, when the Roman general Titus sacked Jerusalem, to 1948, there was no Israel. The people of God, the Jewish people were scattered all over the world for 20 centuries in some 70 countries. But by a miracle of miracles, they came back together again. It's never happened before in the history of humanity. A people group scattered that much. They came back. They became a nation again on May 14th, 1948. And that, in essence, set the groundwork for God's prophetic clock to begin ticking again. So since then, what we've seen is in recent days, we have seen more of these emerging signs that we see in the book of Revelation. For example, a one world global government. The Bible tells us that a man by the name of Antichrist is going to head a 10 nation coalition in the last days, and it will be a global governance system. Well, that is exactly what world leaders are calling for right now with the Build Back Better campaign, with our own president, all the way to the World Economic Forum, to the EU, to the G20. All these organizations are calling that we have to come together as one. And the recent COVID crisis sort of was a kind of a push towards that. So that's one thing. Right. We're not there yet. That sign has not been fulfilled, but we're definitely pushing towards that. Another one would be the Jewish temple. The Bible says there's going to be a Jewish temple in the last days during that 7-year tribulation period. But there's no temple now because the Mosque of Omar is right there on the Temple Mount where the temple once stood. However, there is an organization called the Temple Institute that has put together blueprints. They've trained priests. They've made sacrifices. They've created all the utensils. All they need is that real estate to begin to build that in the last days. So there's some signs like that that are going on. The Mark of the Beast is another one. The digital economy that's coming is setting up the infrastructure for people to have a sign put on their hand or their forehead that enables them to have, you know, economic passport, if you will, through the world. So those are just a few of the things, and they each of those have deep dives in all of them. So we're not saying those signs have been fulfilled, but we are saying that the storm clouds are gathering and these situations are becoming right and ripe so that those signs can be fulfilled.
And Jesus compared the approaching of his coming as labor pangs, right? And anybody like me who has children, we know what that means. You know, they become faster, more intense as the time comes. And we see that happening right now, right? It's like 10 years ago, a lot of these things were nowhere in sight. Or maybe some of these things. But now it's like, it seems like to me every time I read the news, there's something that points to things that look like the conversion of Bible prophecy. Like just yesterday, I'm from Brazil, and my country just yesterday announced that they are starting digital currency, right? And so we're starting to see AI, you know, since 2021, the AI intelligence allows just things that we can see that Antichrist can used to dominate the world, to try to control the entire world. COVID-19 alone, that the pandemic, I say to my friends, I say, I think to me, that was just like a rehearsal. Like, can we control the world? Can we make everybody do what we want them to do? And so we just see so many different things. But one of the things that people ask about is, you know, conflicting or different points of view is about the rapture itself, right, of the church. So we believe there's pre-tribulation, there's mid-tribulation and post-tribulation. Can you tell us a little bit about those and what each of those can take away from Revelation despite those key differences, you know, in the interpretation?
Absolutely. Well, the word rapture is a Latin, it's a transliteration from a Latin word from the Latin Vulgate from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 16, where it says that we will be caught up. It's actually the Greek word harpazo that's been transliterated into Latin and then into English. So the word rapture is not in the Bible, just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible, incarnation, Christmas, Easter. None of those words are in the Bible, but the concept and the teaching is. So the concept of the rapture is this, is that before God brings his wrath on humanity, on unbelieving humanity that's shaking its fist against God, before he does that, he will remove his bride, his church, and take her up to heaven, much in the same way that he did Lot before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent two angels in, they removed him before the judgment came. So that's what the rapture is. Now, the three different views on the timing of the rapture are as follows. As you mentioned, there's the pre or before tribulation rapture that basically says before the 7 years of tribulation begins, that Jesus will come, he will rescue his bride, and then God will release his judgments on the earth. The mid-tribulational rapture says that God's wrath doesn't begin until the middle point of that seven-year period, be 3.5 years into it, coinciding with the Antichrist coming and invading the temple, enacting the mark of the beast, that type of thing. They believe that's when the wrath begins. So the mid-tribulational rapture. So in other words, they believe Christians will live through the first 3.5 years. The post-tribulational rapture says that the rapture takes place at the very end of this whole period of upheaval on planet Earth, and that God will come and bring his bride up to heaven at the end of that time. She'll immediately turn right back around and come back down to the earth with Christ at the second coming. So all three of those views in some way also believe that God will take us from his away from his wrath, but only the pre-tribulational view allows for what's called imminency, or the idea that Christ could come back at any time. The rapture, as defined in the scripture, is a signless event. In other words, unlike the second coming of Christ, which has many signs leading up to it, there are actually no signs that tell us that the rapture is going to happen tomorrow, in 2 years, or 3 years. The one of the problems with the mid-tribulational view and the post-tribulational view is that you almost can set your watch by when the rapture is going to happen if you just count down the days. If it was the mid-tribulational view, you just count down 3.5 years after the tribulation begins. If it's the post-trib, you just wait 7 years, and you know essentially when the rapture is going to take place. Only the pre-trib rapture says that Christ could come back today, or tomorrow, or the next day, or in 5 years. We don't know. And so that's the view that I hold, the pre-tribulational rapture. Of course, we know that God promises that we are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance through Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation 3:10. So there are many verses that talk about that. And the issue is important, I think, even though we shouldn't argue and, you know, there shouldn't be division and hate among us because of it. But it is an important issue, I think, Patricia, because whatever view you take, that view essentially determines whether or not you suffer during the tribulation period. If you suffer all the cataclysmic judgments that are going to come on planet Earth. And so I tend to go to the pre-trib view, because it says in Revelation 6:1 that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is the one who starts the judgments. And that starts at the very beginning of the tribulation. So if we just do the clock back, that means the rapture happens before that, because we're delivered from God's wrath.
Mm-hmm. And especially, you know, with the wording of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, you know, the one who covered our sins, right? So if we think about the fact that with his sacrifice, we who put our trust in him, we are covered, and God sees us as righteous, right? So I am also a pre-trib believer, and so I can see how the imagery was very deliberate to say, you know, yes, that he was the Lamb is the one who starts it. So
absolutely,
kind of protecting his his sheep, you know. But amen. I love that. Tell us a little bit about the Antichrist. So what is his role in the Revelation? And for us who believe in the pre-trib, could we see signs that someone may just be the Antichrist before Jesus raptures us, do you think?
Yeah, I'll answer that second question first. You know, the Bible tells us that Antichrist is coming on the earth. So that's definitely something that's going to happen. But when we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it speaks about the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit being taken away. It also talks about a last days apostasy coming in the end times. But before Antichrist can be revealed, the Bible says that the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit has to be taken away. I take that restraining restrainer to mean the Holy Spirit's influence through the church. Mm-hmm. And so essentially what happens is the church has to be removed, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. So in that sense, we won't know definitively who the Antichrist is, because we'll be taken up before that time. Now, certainly there are leaders, there are political figures who have Antichrist-like characteristics. They may hate the Jewish people. They may hate Christians. They may be full of ego. They may want to rule the world. We have people like that, but there's no way for us to know definitively if that's going to be eventually the Antichrist. I think Satan has probably had an Antichrist figure ready in every generation. Mm-hmm. Because he doesn't know God's timetable. He doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place and when he's going to be allowed to come on the scene. So that's one thing. We're never told to look for Antichrist. We're only told to look for Christ, which tells us for the church who's coming first, right? But the other thing, too, just to kind of get the big picture, is Antichrist is a part of a bigger scheme here. Satan, the Bible tells us, was booted from heaven when he tried to overthrow God's throne. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He was cast down the earth, and all he's done since then is try to bring humanity together and to have one man rule the world. It began all the way back in Genesis 10:11 with the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. It's continued all throughout history, most recently perhaps with Adolf Hitler and some other more recent figures in the world trying to put themselves in the pinnacle of political power. But it's Satan wanting to rule the world through a human being. Because he's a spiritual entity. He doesn't have a body, so he has to have a body to rule through. So in essence, what Satan tries to do is to mimic the Trinity of God, with Satan being like the Father, with the Antichrist being like the Son, and with the false prophet we read about in Revelation 13 being like the Holy Spirit. And so Satan wants to rule the world, and he's going to do that, and he's going to be successful, particularly during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that's where we get into the mark of the beast and other things as well. But that's kind of a general description of Antichrist. There's over 100 passages in the Bible that talk about Antichrist. In fact, he's the most talked about end times figure in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ. So he's second only to Christ.
Wow. And I know that you have written a book, right, about very much specific about Antichrist. I have seen it on an interview. I haven't read it. What is the name of the book? Because I'll put that on the resources as well.
Yeah, it's called Interview with the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And it's an apocalyptic fiction that is very true to scripture. But then I answer 30 really most asked questions about Antichrist at the end of the book.
You just revealed something to me that I did not know. You said that there's more than 100 references to the Antichrist. Are they all found in Revelations, or are you talking about those references also in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, and different where we hear about the man of? It's just not. Of course, we don't have the name Antichrist. So
right.
You're talking throughout scriptures, right?
Yeah, absolutely. The book of Daniel is a primary place we learn about Antichrist. We learned about Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 John, and then, of course, in Revelation. So he's kind of peppered throughout the Bible, specifically in those prophetic passages to talk about the end times.
Jeff, will there be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ mentioned in the book?
I believe there will be for two reasons. Number one is that when you look at all of the prior prophecies of Jesus Christ, that he would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, that his grave would be assigned with a rich man, though he would die with wicked men, not one of his bones would be broken. There are over 109 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled literally, specifically, and exactly as prophesied. So that tells us that we can trust the Bible to simply be taken literally and to be taken in its plain sense. Well, when we look at future prophecies, particularly about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, his reign upon the earth, there are also specific prophecies and words that are used. And in Revelation chapter 20, we see the number 1,000 that is mentioned six times in seven verses. Now, that's a clue. God's trying to give us a clue like a good teacher. He's repeating it because it's going to be on the quiz, you know, at the end of the of the class period. God wants us to know, yes, it's a literal 1,000-year period of time. And this is a period where Jesus is going to reign on the earth. There's going to be truth and justice, and there's going to be true fairness and peace upon the whole earth. And it's actually the prayer that every Christian has prayed for when they pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the millennial kingdom.
Amen. And with that, the message is we do need to take revelations literally, not figuratively, because that, you know, that invites also a lot of issues with scriptures, throughout scriptures. Because if you say we're not going to take revelations literally, then will we take the flood literally as well? Right. Will we take different things? So I agree with you. We need to take it literally. God has revealed his truth. We just, a lot of the imagery, it's very hard to understand, but we have to remember that John saw those things in a vision. So he described them with words that he could find right at the time in the first century mindset and things of things that, as a matter of fact, when we think about futuristic things or things that we even see today, he could be describing them in ways that a first century person could describe. Am I right?
Absolutely. I mean, think about the word revelation means to unveil. It means to reveal. So God, in his last book, he's not trying to write a book in HTML code or some sort of hidden, you know, numerology, you know, symbolic kind of thing. He's simply telling us the truth exactly like it's going to happen. Now, there is symbolic language in the book of Revelation. But that language is most often interpreted for us in the same verse or in the same passage or with some other scriptural passage. So it's not there's not these terms that are so vague that we can't know what they are. John uses figures of speech. He says, "I saw an angel with a face like a man. This one had a face like a lamb." So it does use imagery type thing. But the things he's describing are literal things, are literal angels. They're literal judgments. So again, like we saw all the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled literally, we expect all the New Testament ones to be fulfilled as well in the same way. And when you do it that way, then you can understand the book of Revelation. If you simply take Revelation as just being a metaphor, a narrative, some sort of you know, symbolic book, then it's kind of up to anyone as to what it really means. But if you just take it at face value and let God reveal it to you, then these things become very clear and plain.
I love that. Oh my goodness, Jeff, what a treat. I would love to have like a whole day to ask you all kinds of questions. I love this so, so much. Well, as we close our time together, I appreciate you giving me a little extra time. I know that my audience is going to love to listen to this other questions that I think many people have. And to hear from someone who is an expert in eschatology is just a huge treat for me personally, and I'm sure for my listeners as well. Let me ask you just last question as we close our time together. What is the ultimate message from God on Revelations for Christians today?
Yeah, simply this. It's, again, the capstone of the Bible. The Old Testament said someone is coming. The New Testament said someone has come. Revelation says someone is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming back to this planet, first for his church, and then secondly, at Armageddon. So we need to be prepared to meet Christ when he comes back. And the message of Revelation is Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Be ready."
Amen. And I just want to close this time with a promise, as you said, that those things, and so exciting, you know, to just think about our God with us throughout history until the end. And I know that there are a lot of people out there who are fearful of the the signs that we are seeing coming. And we have to remember that we are God's children. If we have given our hearts to Christ and we have accepted him as the ransom, as the sacrifice for our sins, we are covered by God's grace. And I just, as you talk, those last words, I was remember of Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah, who revealed the coming of our wonderful King and merciful Savior. And he said this on 41:10. He said, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Do not fear. God is with us to the end. Yeah, hallelujah.
That's right. That's right. Although Jesus said, "I'm with you to the end of the age."
To the end of the age. I love that. Well, thank you so much, Jeff, for this treat. And I pray that this book will be another huge success for his glory. I thank you for your ministry, what you are doing. And I pray that God continues to bless you with wonderful insights into his word.
Thank you, Patricia. Bless you as well.
Hope you enjoyed this conversation. Please help us to spread the word about God-sized stories by sharing this conversation on social media or with your friends and family. And don't forget to subscribe and leave us a good review. That helps us a lot. Also, do not forget that on the show notes, you will find a link to a form that you will fill out for a chance to win a copy of the author's book. The winner will be announced next week on social media and by email. Good luck. Well, that's it for this week. Until we meet again, may God continue to strengthen you and guide you as he writes your own God-sized stories. Thanks for listening.